If you haven't done so already, please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9 as we continue our study this morning. How wonderful the Bible is. I mean, this Word of God, to give us truth. How encouraging it is to see the faithfulness of the saints as we go through this book. They are so different, yet so faithful. A parade of role models has come before us each and every single week in this glorious Bible. And Jesus, first of all, standing. We have Jesus Christ first of all. He's standing and he gives his marching orders to his disciples. And then the apostles, we see them, Peter and John, first among the apostles that we see at least in the book of Acts. They are a bedrock of faith as they stand repeatedly before the Sanhedrin. They are giving the gospel. They're reminding us of the Old Testament prophecy. And then there's Barnabas, right? Do you remember Barnabas, who sells all that he has to give to the poor? And then next up we see Stephen, so faithful, so passionate, so filled with the Spirit of God. He is so truthful and so bold in his proclamation of the Word of God. And to the very end, very forgiving. So forgiving, in fact, that he actually forgave those who were trying to kill him as they were in the act of killing him. Very reminiscent of our Lord. And then there's Philip. Philip's interesting. Whenever I view Philip, I see him as kind of like the Energizer Bunny. He is going and going and going. He is running. He runs up to the Ethiopian eunuch's chariot. To me, he's like a machine of evangelism. The minute he's finished in one place, off he goes to the next. There just never seems to be any end to this historical cast of characters who repeatedly give us inspiration of what you and I should strive to do and to be. And before us is yet another this morning. Christ, of course, is always at the center. But in our text this morning, he calls upon a man by the name of Ananias. And he is given, as it would seem, a very dangerous task. And that is to minister to Saul. But in this task, we see four lovely characteristics that endear this man to us. Four things that you and I should obey. Four characteristics that endear us to him. Number one, his humanity. He's very real to us. He has doubt and he has fear. We see that in verses 13 and 14. Number two, his obedience. He is an obedient saint. We see that in verse 17. We will touch ever so briefly on his bravery. We see that also in verse 17. And we also see, and we will close out this morning with his tenderness. He is tender and loving. He has the right word to say at the right moment. And we've discussed the treachery of Saul at length. Now, this morning, we see his conversion. If you would, please follow along with me as we're going to get a running start. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And he asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up,
and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Here now we'll come to our text this morning. Now there was a disciple of Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." And so Ananias departed and entered into the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. And he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Let's bow. Father, we thank you for your holy word, which guides and directs us. We thank you for your holy word, which meets each and every one of us where we're at. Lord, every song we sang this morning points us back to you through your word. We know you through your word. And we know you through your Spirit, which indwells us. It is our prayer this morning that you would minister to our souls, that you would guide us in righteousness, that you would guide us in truth, that you might minister to us corporately but individually as well, and that through your word, which never returns void, that you might speak to us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. The word of God, or the word of Saul, has actually, it appears, reached Damascus. And the threat of Saul would have spread throughout this city, throughout the Christian church. Some, no doubt, in hearing about Saul, would have fled Damascus. But some, like Ananias, would remain. I would like to start out this morning by talking about Jesus Christ. You know, we looked last week at the grace of Jesus, right? The enormous grace of Jesus Christ to forgive a man like Saul and all that he had done. He was the enemy of Christ, persecuting the church, and yet Christ, in his grace, would forgive him. So we looked at the grace of Jesus Christ to forgive, and we also looked at the power of Jesus Christ to change a black heart. And that's what happened with Saul. As we progress through this book, we see just how deeply Jesus Christ is involved in the building of his church and in the lives of his people. He is there at every turn. Every turn. He reveals himself to Stephen as Stephen gives his proclamation within the synagogue and he's about to die. He reveals himself to Stephen. He releases his servants, Peter and John, from prison through an angel. He tells Philip to preach the gospel to the eunuch. And here in our text this morning, he uses Ananias with Saul. All of that is not even to mention the work of the Spirit of Christ that we see in the text. His healing, his miracles, tongues, even snatching Philip away to be taken somewhere else to preach. All of this done at the hand of Jesus Christ. And you get the feeling as we go through these chapters that everything is being driven by our Lord Jesus Christ. Every aspect of everything is at his command. And we see the passion of Christ in these texts. We see his purpose. We see his plan unfolding before us. He knows all things. He guides all things. And despite what you and I might consider setbacks in the text, right there, and there are several of them even being monumental setbacks. Oppositions to the Christian proclamation, opposition to Jesus Christ. The sight setbacks of the highest order, we see in the end that Jesus Christ is building his church just like he said he would, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And the works of Satan cannot prevail against it. You know, Satan can be effective for a time, but in the end, just like the death of Jesus Christ, in the end, it will be proven to be his undoing. Satan desperately tries to undo Christianity, desperately tries to undo Christ or what Christ has done, but in the end, he cannot. It is his undoing. And the magnificence of God and Christ and the Spirit of God march on to accomplish God's glorious predetermined plan. All along, we are seeing that through the book of Acts. We are 2,000 years removed from these events in the early church. But it's important for us to remember that Jesus Christ is no less involved. He is no less loving, no less protecting. He is protecting and guiding his church today, just as he was then. And that's one of the reasons why I had that scripture verse read this morning. There are still great things to come. There are still great prophecies of the Old Testament concerning Jesus Christ that are yet to occur. In fact, most of the prophecies of Christ still stand in front of us, and that is a glorious thought. Christ's church will continue at the hands of Christ, regardless of how it might seem on the outside. His servants today, like Ananias then, are who? You and I. We are called to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in the same way that Ananias did and all of these characters that have come before us. You know, we look at the political climate of our time, and I don't talk often about this from the pulpit, but we look at the political climate of our time and we get discouraged. We look at the two candidates for president of the United States and we say to ourselves, is this truly the best that our nation has to offer? I mean, really, is this the best? Have we come so far from the likes of George Washington, John Adams, and Abraham Lincoln? Learned men, wise men, moral men guided by the great comfort of this book and guided by Christ himself. Have we come from those types of individuals to the two candidates we have before us today? And we see this, and we ask, what hope is there for our country? At least I have asked that question. And the answer comes back, it is not in our country that we have set our hope, is it? It's in Jesus Christ. And our Savior promises us that he will build his church. He will be by our side even in the demise of a great nation that has turned its back on God. We would not be the first. And he is with us every single step of the way. And he will be with us as you and I become and should be a light in a dark world. Now, more than ever, the light of Jesus Christ needs to shine not only in the United States, but throughout the globe. The gospel of Jesus Christ must go forth. There are still souls to be preached to among us, and it is our job as Christians to do that. Jesus, in our text this morning, goes directly to Ananias in verse 10. He is a godly man. He will later be described by Paul as a devout Christian. quote, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived in Damascus. And verse 10 says this, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. Just like the faithful saints of old, right? It reminds me of the calling of Samuel, though Samuel was such a young little saint at the time. The Lord called out to Samuel, and Samuel actually thought it was Eli. So he gets up and he goes in the other room and he says, yes, Lord. And Eli's like, what? I didn't call you. Go back to bed. He does this three times. Well, three times the Lord calls Samuel, and on the third time he goes back to Eli, and Eli says, it's the Lord. Go back and lay down. And when you lay down, say, here I am, Lord. This is what we have in Ananias. Ananias, the Lord calls upon him and he says, here I am, Lord, as if a soldier standing ready for duty. He is snapping to attention here. Do you want to know the depth of this text here, the depth of what Jesus is doing here? Do you want to know the surety of it? And again, I've been talking about Jesus' involvement in the moving, guiding, and directing of the church. We have in our text this morning a double vision. I don't know if you caught that as you read through here. You have Ananias over here. The Lord reveals himself to Ananias. Ananias has a vision, and that vision is pointing him to Saul. Saul has a vision, and his vision is pointing him to Ananias. Christ, in our text this morning, is going to leave nothing to chance. God himself is going to connect these two ends. And up to this point in our text, Ananias is good. Lord, yes, I'm here, you know, reporting for duty. I mean, he's okay. He's good to go. And then the Lord says in verse 11, get up and go to the street called Straight. Straight Street was a long street in Damascus that ran east to west. And believe it or not, this street is in existence to today. And it was said to be an extremely wide street. It was about 50 feet across from one end to the other. And on either end of the street, it's said to have very big, great gates on either end. So he says, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. This is a bombshell for Ananias. Jesus says, go, right? And he seems to do that a lot in the book of Acts. He says, go. And now in this text, he tells us who he's going to, and he tells him why he's going to him. Saul of Tarsus, he is praying. And in my own mind, I step by step, I walk myself through this. The Lord appears to Ananias. The Lord says to Ananias, Ananias, and Ananias says, I'm here. And then the Lord says to him, get up and go to the street called Straight. And up to this point, you're thinking, Ananias is on board. Okay, God's calling me. I know where the street is. I'm going to go down that street and inquire at a house, at the house of Judas. Okay, I know who Judas is. I have no problem with this. I'm good to go. Do you ever process things as people are saying it to you, right? So to this point, he's okay. And then he says, inquire at the house of Judas for a man named Tarsus, or from a man from Tarsus named Saul. And I think at that moment, Ananias' brain begins to spin. Christ doesn't even stop to explain. Remember this, and I remind you, Ananias doesn't know what we know, right? He doesn't know that Jesus appeared to him outside of Damascus. He doesn't know that Saul is a chosen vessel by God. He doesn't know that Saul is in the midst of a life change. He doesn't know any of this. Right now, all that Ananias knows is that Saul is a ravenous wolf. He is a ravenous lion. And that he is seeking to kill Christians wherever he might find them. And guess what? He's got a license to do that. And Jesus wants him to go to this man. And Christ, in verse 12, reveals to him just a little bit more. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Okay, so Ananias is told that Jesus has given Saul a vision as well. And I want you to note the specificity of this vision. He's very detailed. He gives him the name of Ananias and the fact that this Christian is going to lay his hands on him, and only then will Saul regain his sight. Jesus, think about this. Jesus could have just healed him, right? All right, you're healed, Saul. No problem. He could have healed him on the spot. But he doesn't do that. Jesus is now requiring the two people, these two individuals who were once worlds apart, now to engage in each other's lives. That's what's happening here. This is literally a hands-on relationship. And he said in a vision, a man named Ananias, come in and lay his hands on him. He's actually going to touch him. They're gonna connect. And what this reminds me of is when you were younger and you ever had an argument, maybe you had an argument with somebody at school, or maybe you had an argument within the family at home, did you ever have the teacher or your parents say, okay, shake hands? And you don't want to because you don't like them very much. Of course, that's not Ananias' side, but it was Saul's side. And the Lord here in our home, it's usually a hug. Hug them. Okay. And so they hug. And we don't want to admit it, but it does have an effect, doesn't it? Right? The shaking of the hand or the hugging. Okay. All right. And it helps you move past that moment. That's kind of what's going on here. What is this going to do? It's going to further humble Saul. You remember how prideful he was, right? How is Saul going to gain his sight? He's going to gain his sight back from a Christian, from Ananias. That's a humbling event. Certainly needs to be done. So it's going to do that for Saul. It's going to humble Saul. But I'm going to tell you what, it's going to increase the faith of Ananias here. You want me to do what? Right now, he's petrified. I mean, he's scared. Look at verse 13. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man. How much harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem. And if we were to translate that in today's vernacular, it would be like, what? You want me to do what? You want me to go where? To who? Lord, are you sure about this? I mean, he hates us. Other texts tell us that Ananias was a leader in the early church. What does that make him to the previous Saul? It makes him a prime target for him. Ananias is one of Saul's biggest targets here. And you know what this is like? This is like, we've all been to the zoo, right? This is like walking into the zoo, going into the lion's den, and sticking your head in the lion's mouth at dinner time. That's exactly what this is like. And when you go to the zoo, what do you see in front of these ferocious animals? There's always like a 6-foot trench. There's a 6,000-watt electrical system around it. And then you've got like a 2 inches of plexiglass in front of you. Why? So that you don't get attacked. From Ananias' perspective, this is suicide. Remember, Saul was a murderer of Christians. So the fear of Ananias here is very real. And I love our first point, I love the honesty of Ananias here. I love his pause. I love his humanity. Lord, are you sure? This is a bad guy here. Ananias shows his humanness. I mean, he says something that you and I would probably say if that would have happened today. And the funny thing is, it's kind of as if the ruler of the universe doesn't know this, right? As if Christ is up there going, oh. Man, who is this Saul guy? Oh, okay. He persecutes the church? No, Christ knows all of this. He is guiding and directing all of this. But Ananias wonders, Lord, do you know who he is? I think one of the great beauties of Scripture is that it shows the humanity of people in the Word of God, the frailties, the doubts, the fears of good and godly people. No one save the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture is held up as perfect, right? You can say that about virtually anyone, except for Jesus Christ. He is the perfect one. But all the rest are sinners, right? Saved by grace through faith. I think it can be discouraging at times to see others constantly being godly, or at least what we perceive as godly in the world, doing the right thing, never making mistakes, while we ourselves are constantly reminded of our own weaknesses. So that when we see godly men and women in Scripture as imperfect, yet striving for perfection, it lets us know that we are in good company. That we're not the only failures in the room at times. That's one of the reasons why I love Peter. I mean, he is a pillar in the community, but he makes mistakes. The grace of God continues after our salvation as well. I'll never forget the time, and I forget whether it was Cheyenne or Tess. But they were very, very young. And I remember having a conversation before they went to bed. We were about to pray. And somehow sin came up. And I remember them looking at me and saying, "But Daddy, you don't sin." I almost laughed out loud. I said, "Dear, oh, I sin. I don't want to, but I do. I'm saved by grace." And then the old saying, "I am a great sinner and I need a great Savior." That's what we have in Christ Jesus. Ananias is fearful here. I don't think it's sin, but he's a little shaken at what Jesus has asked him to do. We get like that sometimes. He's human, just like us. He finishes his statement in verse 12. "And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call upon your name." Again, as if Jesus doesn't know this. "He's your enemy, God. He's your enemy, Christ Jesus. He puts in chains everybody who calls on your name." What does that mean? Those who call upon you for salvation. Those who call upon you for forgiveness. Those who call you the great Messiah who has come. He puts them in chains. He locks them up, and the intent is to bring them back to Jerusalem. Do you know this? But what Ananias doesn't know, but he's soon going to learn, is that this man, Saul, now become Paul, is going to bear that name with him wherever he goes from this point forward. The name that Saul fought to silence so desperately, he will now proclaim from the rooftops, from the smallest to the greatest. And that is what Jesus says in verse 15. "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, go.'" He has to tell him again. And that kind of reminds me, we got a lot of little kids here. First day of school, right? Young kids, go. It's right there. Go ahead, hop in line. They'll go two steps and look back. "You want me to what? Go." That's where you're supposed to be. That's where I'm guiding you. That's where I'm directing you. Trust me. You've done the homework as a parent. You know where your kid is going. You've checked out all the teachers. You know what's going on in the school. Go. Trust me here. That's what the Lord says, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine." He gives his reasons. In essence, Jesus says, "Listen, I've got this. I know what I'm doing." God doesn't often give his reasons for the things he does he? I keep bringing up the kids, but our kids want to know an explanation for everything. Why? Why did you make the decision? Tell me about that. Listen, God doesn't always give us an explanation, but he wonderfully does here. He appeals to Ananias here, and he gives the reason. "Go, for he is a chosen instrument. He is a chosen vessel of mine. I have selected him for this specific purpose." What purpose is that? "It is to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel." And that word "bear" means to carry. to carry with you. It's like a banner. If you were at the wedding, you heard me share a little bit about what a banner is. He is carrying the banner of Christ wherever he goes. He will carry that name of Jesus Christ to the halls of kings. He will speak to the Jewish king, and inevitably, he will end up before the emperor of Rome. At least tradition tells us that. And he will share it with the entire Gentile world and with the sons of Israel. In essence, Saul, now Paul, is going to share my name. He's going to carry the name of Jesus Christ wherever he goes. And the wording here is very similar to an Old Testament commissioning of God for a great purpose. I am commissioning Paul to go forward and bear my name. Paul would later introduce himself in the book of Galatians in this way. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of men. And we just read this last week. Christ himself led Saul to Christ. There was no Philip, there was no Stephen. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of men, but through Jesus Christ and our God the Father who raised him from the dead. That's how Paul would describe himself. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul says, I, Paul, was made a minister. By who? By Jesus Christ. Here was the sovereign choice of God to use Paul to further his kingdom. And then in verse 16, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. The same passion and zeal that Paul once had against Christ, he will now have in preaching the word of God. Only now he has been forgiven. He now has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He will not do it the way he used to do it. He used to do it in sin, persecuting the church. The persecuting, prideful Saul has now been reborn. He is a humble man. He is loving. He is bold in proclaiming the truths of Jesus Christ. And because of that, he will be persecuted. Jesus here isn't saying, hey, I'm going to get him back for what he did to my church. No, the natural progression is preach the word of God, preach Jesus Christ, and you will be persecuted. And I don't know of anyone born of a man and woman who preaches or will preach the word of God in the way that Paul did. And therefore, Paul will go through struggles that are amazing. Struggles that maybe you and I couldn't endure, but through the Spirit we would endure. What did Paul endure for the name of Jesus Christ? You could bring that up behind me. 1 Corinthians 4, 11 through 13. You would think he'd be in a hall, have gold, he would have jewelry in an earthly sense, right? That's not what happens to the one who preaches the word of God. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed. I was convicted as I read these, by the way. We got it pretty good in this country. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless. And we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. Now, he never did this before. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to reconcile or conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things. Dregs are bottom of the barrel. Even until now. That's how Paul describes his walk and those who walk in Christ. It's interesting because only a few verses later, do you know what he says? He says, be imitators of me. Right? I mean, who wants to do that? But the bottom line is, if you preach the word of God, these things are going to come. If you're sharing the word of God, hardships will come. You might lose your job. That could happen maybe even by not even saying anything at the job site. Things are getting worse and worse. I believe that. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 27, when false teachers in Corinth were speaking against Paul was forced to defend himself here. He's not bragging. He says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been in frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentile, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. You get the picture? We have it pretty easy in this country. You proclaim the word of God, not much is going to happen to you. But the call upon the Christian is to proclaim the word of God. And when these things happen, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. That's what Paul would endure. And he loved it. I mean, he gave up everything for Christ. What? To gain everything. He gains everything. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Ananias, Saul is going to suffer for my name's sake far more than you can possibly imagine. But you must first go to him. Are we proclaiming the gospel? Are we sharing Christ with the people around us? It's not just lifestyle evangelism, folks. It's deliberately sharing Jesus Christ. And it might get you into some hot water. So what does Ananias do? He's got 2 different things going on in his mind. He knows what he hears about Ananias or about Saul, but he also knows what Christ has given him to do. What does he do? He goes. He's obedient. That's the second characteristic that I love about this man. He is an obedient servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not just Ananias that is obedient. As we go through the book of Acts, it's every Christian really that we've seen. Peter, John, Philip. Christ says, go and do something, boom, they go and do it. One of the foundational marks of a Christian is his obedience to Jesus Christ. Listen, we may struggle, we may question, we may even fear, but we are called as Christians to obey our Savior, to obey the Word of God. Why? Because our Savior commands it. Because we love him. The Bible says we were bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:18. We don't belong to us. We belong to him. So we do what he calls us to do. And the hope is that we'll do it joyfully. You know, in that section of 1 Corinthians 6:18, it says, for you have been bought with a price. You know what the context of that is? It's in the context of the sinfulness of the world. Paul just previously has named out all of these sins that the Christian has been washed from. Fornication, idolatry, adultery, effeminate, homosexuality, stealing, coveting, drunkenness, reviling, cheating. But you were washed, he says, but you were cleansed. And the idea there is, listen, you're not to walk in this way anymore. You're to be obedient to how God calls you to walk. Christian is called to be obedient in all of these areas and not to engage in these behaviors. And there are some Christians today who will say, well, you don't understand, I was born this way or I was born that way. And I heard one of the best comebacks for that I ever heard was given by my dear brother Eric Briscoe, who works with open air campaigners. He is just He's one of those men that you just watch and learn from. I mean, his job is he goes out into the open air and proclaims the gospel wherever you might find him. This particular occasion, we were headed to a beach in Weymouth, Massachusetts, around 4th of July. Huge crowds. And he was walking with somebody. Somebody says, yeah, but I was born that way, as he was sharing Christ, and somehow they got on a particular topic. And I love what he said. So was I. So was I. I was born a sinner. My flesh desires to sin, but in obedience to the one who has called me, I desperately try not to engage in those things. And I was like, whoa, that's deep. Obedience is a true mark of a true Christian. Others seek excuses for their sin. Remember, it's not perfection, it's direction. Ananias' flesh here, his humanity here is saying, don't go. Are you nuts? This guy's going to kill me. But Jesus Christ commands it and he obeys it. And there's great bravery in this. There's great bravery in opening that door and stepping out into the street and starting to walk down street straight. He would have thought of this as he was doing it. Bravery is not the absence of fear. Bravery is persevering through your fear. Ask any vet, he'll tell you that. Jesus charges Ananias to go. And what does he do? He goes. Verse 17, so Ananias departed, and he entered the house. I wonder at this point if those who came with Saul into Damascus are present. I wondered to myself this. I mean, wouldn't this be an amazing witness to them, all that's happening? I wonder what became of them. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, I've pointed out the humanness of Ananias. I've pointed out the obedience of Ananias. Even briefly, I touched on the bravery of Ananias. What do we see in this? In this verse 17, we see his tenderness and his love. What are the very first words of Ananias to Saul? What are they?
Brother.
Adelphe. Whoa. That's pretty amazing. When you think about who Saul was and what Saul was doing, when you think about the fact that it may have been a possibility that Ananias knew some of these people that he carted off, maybe even to death. And here, by the Spirit of God, what does he say? Brother. I mean, if Jesus Christ doesn't tear down all walls that separate us, I don't know what does. And I love how he calls him brother. Ananias has accepted what God has said, and he embraced a man that once hated him. There's no animosity here. There's no hatred here towards him. There's no bitterness towards Saul here. What God has therefore cleansed, he has cleansed indeed. People come to Christ from all different types of backgrounds. But in the end, as Christians, we are all brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. There should be no discrimination among Christians. And I've said that time and time again. People may dress differently. People might look differently. They might even have tattoos and piercings. If they love Jesus Christ, we are to love them like a brother and sister in Jesus Christ. Someone's past is wiped clean at the cross of Jesus Christ, and we are to embrace them. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, and he touched him too. I like that. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 18. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. You know something on Paul's part? you know he never forgets this moment? I mean, he preaches about different aspects of it later on, yes. But do you know that when he recounts this story in Acts chapter 22, and he recounts the words of Ananias, do you know what he recounts? The very first words he says, "And he said to me, Brother Saul." Paul would never forget this moment. Here, a simple disciple of Christ, mind you. This is not Peter. This is not John. This is not even a deacon, quote-unquote, in the church. It's not an apostle. This simple disciple of Christ puts his hands on Saul, and Saul's eyes become cleansed. They shed what is called scales, like scales, something like scaly things fall from his eyes. And in that moment, he is filled with the Spirit, and his sight is restored. Christ has united the hunter and the hunted. Ananias shows us his humanness and doubt and fear. He shows us his obedience in going to Saul. He shows us his bravery when all looks bleak. He still forges ahead to do what God has called him to do. And then he shows him, of course, his tender love, the tender love of Jesus Christ and the love that all Christians should have for one another. What's the first thing that Saul does? He got up and was what? He was baptized. If you're a brother or sister in Christ and you're here this morning and you haven't been baptized, why? Some of us were baptized as infants. I know I was. I grew up in the Catholic Church, but I got rebaptized as I came to Christ. Come see me afterwards if you would love to get baptized. It's always closely is associated with salvation. Have you been baptized? Follow the Lord in obedience to baptism. There's no turning back from this point for Saul, is there? Not when you get baptized. Today we go out, you got everybody's clapping. Well, remember, back then there was a cost. You were alienated, you were shunned, you were put out of the synagogues. Saul here would stand before a congregation of Christians in Damascus. He would proclaim Jesus Christ as his Savior, as the Messiah of Israel. And he would choose to openly unite with the very people that he once disdained. His enemies now become his brothers and sisters in Christ. But what does that also mean? Those who were once his friends and his colleagues will now look at him as what? As the enemy. You've seen that even in our own families maybe, right? Come to Christ, people don't like that. Salvation of Saul. It's kind of like Adolf Hitler if he were to convert to Judaism and embrace Jewish people. I said this last week at Table Talk. It would be like Osama bin Laden trusting in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior and being baptized and going out and proclaiming the gospel. I mean, that is the stark transition which has taken place in our text this morning. The transforming power of salvation and the transforming power of Jesus Christ. And in one final act of mini fellowship here, Paul now breaks bread with Christians. Verse 19, and he took food and was strengthened. You can only imagine the joy around that table praising the Lord. In the end, praise is not due to Ananias, who shows his humanity, who shows his obedience, his bravery, and his tenderness. Praise is not due to the Apostle Paul, who would go on to be one of the most amazing proclaimers, one of the most amazing missionaries writing scripture, all of that. Praise is not due him either. The greatest praise above all is to who? Jesus Christ, who works and moves through such men to show us the way of salvation. Who is patient with us, who is loving towards us, and who cares enough to send people to share the gospel. As I mentioned earlier, so much is yet to come, so many wonderful promises still yet to be fulfilled for our Savior and our King. Until then, we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, should strive to be like Ananias, to proclaim, to share, and to bring, to bear, to carry the gospel, to carry the name of Jesus Christ with us wherever we go. What else is there in life? What other purpose is there in life? But to share Christ and to glorify him. He's going to return. I can't wait for that day. Help us to be persevering to the end. Let's pray.